Welcome to HMCC, and I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. We're slowly working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we're kind of in our second chunk of the Gospel of Mark, where we're looking at how the movement is expanding, and it gets to the middle of the book of Mark when it's building up to this profession that Peter made about the identity of Jesus Christ. And so we're working our way slowly. I just want to mention one thing about next week. Pastor Dave Lee, a great friend of mine, as well as a growing friend of our church, he's going to be speaking. He's going to be visiting Indonesia again. So he's going to be visiting to speak. I think it's going to be a wonderful, edifying time. So please just make note of that. Don't be surprised if I'm not preaching. Maybe you'll be happy about that. I want to actually talk about a book that I've been highly recommending to people these days. The book is called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making by Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane. And what I found so interesting and actually really impressive about this book when I was reading the first chapter was how they described their own journey as they co-authored this book together on the topic of interpersonal relationships, particularly a gospel-centered approach to relating with other people. You see, before they started writing this book together, Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane, there was a lot of mutual admiration and respect for each other. They were colleagues. They were both professors at a very well-respected, prestigious Christian higher education institute. But as they were, as co-authoring kind of forced them to share space together very closely in trying to write this book, their relationship with each other, ironically, as they're trying to write a book about interpersonal relationships, their relationship got very tense. And they said that misunderstandings and assumptions and minor offenses began to ruin the way that they were trying to work together on this very topic of gospel-centered relationships. That's a definition of irony right there. And so actually they wrote how they had to make a choice at that moment to just perhaps hypocritically go on their way writing and going as they were going, or they would go to their Savior and humbly allow Him to change them. And here's something that they wrote about the process that summarized their process as well as kind of the thesis of their book. They wrote this: "We are well aware that we are smack dab in the middle of God's process of sanctification. And because this is true, we will struggle again. Selfishness, pride, an unforgiving spirit, irritation, and impatience will certainly return. But we are neither afraid nor hopeless. We have experienced what God can do in the middle of the mess. This side of heaven, relationships and ministry are always shaped in the forge of struggle. None of us get to relate to perfect people or avoid the effects of the fall on the work that we attempt to do. Yet amid the mess, we find the highest joys of relationship and ministry." And this is one big aspect of what I'm going to be addressing in today's sermon, which is relationships with others. And I'm just think about the relationships with others that we're involved with. Some of us, we've been married to our spouses. Some of us, we have children that we're trying to understand how to relate better with. Some of us, we're in relationships that are hopefully leading towards marriage, and we're dating people, and we're in the middle of learning how to do it. And we might start realizing that we're not very good at it. Some of us, we work with, and we're around 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 hours a day. And we're struggling in those relationships. Some of us, people that we live with, we share a dorm room with, or that we study with, or that we're in class with, that we're learning how to build relationships, and what we're realizing is we're not that good at it. And what I would like to say is there's hope in the gospel message, and that's what we're gonna be learning about, specifically about communication, how we listen, how we speak to each other, or probably more accurately about us and our situation, how we fall so short in the way that we listen and in the way that we speak to each other. So here's the one thing from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Simply believe in Jesus, who opens relationships with God and others. Believe in Jesus. Our belief in Jesus will be the beginning and will be the point of change in how we are able to now relate with God and relate with people. Specifically, how we communicate with God and how we communicate with other people. There's going to be three parts to this narrative in Scripture. We're going to look at these three parts. The first part is the request. The second part is the revelation. And the third part is the response. So the request, the revelation, and the response. Hopefully you found Mark chapter 7. Let's read verses 31 and 32 first. It says this: Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. Have you ever wondered what it's like to be deaf? I'm sure some of us have loved ones or friends that we know. A few of us might have people that we know who are deaf, and we kind of have experienced what that's like. To get into one of our characters' shoes in the narrative that we just read, we have to really understand this better. And obviously, I'm not one to speak from experience, and so I want to actually show this video of a deaf man and how he shares his experience of what it's like to be deaf and the difficulties specifically. I mean, as he shares, the part that I'm going to share is actually not with people that know nothing about him. It's actually the people closest to him, his family, and how they actually inadvertently or accidentally cause pain for this person and cause him to feel isolated in the way that he's deaf. So watch this 2-minute clip, and then we'll get back together. All right, I don't know if you noticed what he said, but he said, for him, even with his family, he felt like something was missing. And even when you think about it, I'm just like listening to our hearing and what our room is like, it's really awkward actually, right? To be in that much silence for what seemed like a very long time. It's actually just 2 minutes of reading something without any other noises. And yet even that's a little bit weird for me. Can you imagine now living your life like that, and even with people that are close with you, you feel a little bit isolated. People that don't know you at all and that you interact with outside of your home, you would be totally isolated from, most of them. Well, that's the situation that we see here with this man that's introduced by the crowd. Now, the crowd requested for Jesus to heal this deaf-mute man. The crowd, it says that the crowd begged, and we have to kind of understand what this word means, begged. Just some background, Jesus was in Tyre and Sidon, where he healed a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. If you remember the last time we were in Mark, in verses 24 through 30, Syrophoenicia was this mostly Gentile, non-Jewish area, and Jesus was there, and just by the mere command of his voice, he healed this woman's daughter. She wasn't even in the area. And so now he is in this region called the Decapolis, close now to the Sea of Galilee. And this area also has a mixed population. It has mostly non-Jews, Gentile, pagans, as well as some Jews who lived in the area. Jesus was there before, actually, when he healed the demon-possessed man. If you remember Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, you remember how there was a man who was violently possessed by a demon. And as he was violently possessed by this demon, Jesus met him, and he actually cast this demon out. They went into a bunch of pigs. The pigs jumped over a cliff, and they all died. And the people in the Decapolis actually begged, same word, begged, Jesus to leave. Because they were mostly, probably because they were scared. Also because perhaps they had just incurred this huge financial loss of a great herd of pigs. And so before, in Mark chapter 5, verse 17, they begged Jesus to leave. Here, they begged Jesus again, but this time, they begged him to heal this deaf-mute man. Specifically, verse 32, they begged him to lay his hand on him. Now, the original word, begged, has several angles that we can understand it. Obviously, one of those angles is to beg. Another way to understand it is to call upon or to admonish or persuade. So here's the crowd. They're not just begging, Jesus, please change him. They're kind of like egging him on and challenging Jesus even. Hey, Jesus, we want you to heal this guy. We know that this is what you did to the demon-possessed man. We hear that this is what you did. And they don't really care about, I would argue, they don't really care about this man that much. They just want to see another miracle. They just want to see another part of this show of how Jesus can do all these miraculous, wonderful, supernatural things. Well, this deaf-mute man was critically cut off from God and also cut off from others. He was this man who was deaf. Verse 32, he was deaf and had a speech impediment. He could not hear. He could not speak. And so he was constantly, I mean, just like the video, imagine him living his whole life left out of conversations. He was misunderstood often because maybe people didn't know that he couldn't hear. And so they would talk to him and then he'd be like, you know, he couldn't respond. Perhaps he had spent much of his life being mocked and made fun of by people because he couldn't speak, or he spoke but it was very mumbled and mixed up and no one could understand him. Perhaps he spent much of his life isolated because of his deafness and his muteness. So he spent time isolated from people. I would also argue that he was isolated even from God. You see, deaf-mute people were protected by the Torah, by the law of the Jews. However, they were labeled as not educated enough. They were not able to learn the law for themselves. So think about this. What this means is they said, for a deaf, mute person, they said, psh, he's not really in the covenant community. He's not really a part of us because he's not able to know what it means to know Yahweh. So he's isolated from people. And even worse, he's isolated from God himself. He was not part of their religious system. He had no access even to God himself. You know, I would just like to say that this is perhaps no different than us when we look at ourselves spiritually. Without Christ, in our natural state, we are deaf and mute in our relationship with God. We have no access on our own to God. We can neither hear him or speak to him. We cannot have a relationship with God on our own. And what makes life hard is our relationships with people are often strained because of our poor ability to listen well to other people and our poor ability to speak to people in a way that's kind and patient and empathetic. I mean, think about even this week. How many interpersonal conflicts did we get into? I would say most of them is because of our bad communication that's been impacted by our sin, where we don't really listen or we feel like we're not being listened to. We're misunderstood. Perhaps it's by what we say. And sometimes we just put our foot in our mouths and we say the stupidest things or the cruelest things, things that we don't mean to say, but we say it and it hurts people. We may not say it verbally, but we say it inside of us for some of us. And those are the things that cause us to feel isolated, separated from people, and even worse, separated from God. I think about our church and I think, man, we do stink at this. And we need some kind of hope. We need something to change us or someone to change us. And so we get to our second part. The first part, we see this request of the crowd. Now we're going to see the revelation in verses 33 through 35. Let me just read the next part of the narrative. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were open and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. He spoke plainly. Now, I don't want to hate on our generation. I think we can all say we're part of this generation because we occupy the same time and space in history, okay? But we're in a very unique situation because communication with each other has really degenerated in our day and age, okay? And if this is you, please don't feel judged. We do this too in our family, and we're trying to work and for Christ to redeem and restore this. But this picture really summarizes a lot of what our generation does, okay? Where we're together with people, and yet we're not really together with them because we're actually talking to somebody else or we're doing something on our phone. I don't know how many countless times that I've gone to eat dinner and I see entire families with their own devices. And even the little baby, I don't know how she does it, but like the little baby has her own thing. And they're all just typing away or playing away on something. And they're all doing their own thing. They're even eating like this and playing, right, watching something. But there's not much real communication. I mean, how many of us married couples were on our devices in our beds? And we're just there going to sleep. Our husband or wife is next to us. And can you imagine this? I have this picture sometimes, and this is what makes me put away my device. Is I can just imagine those people that I'm conversing with in the bed with me. Because that's what I'm doing, right? I'm with my wife in bed in my pajamas, but I'm talking to somebody else. They might as well be right next to me, in bed, in between us, because I'm talking to them that way. And so, oh, that's disgusting. I'm going to put this away, right? I put my phone away. I say, I don't want this person in my bedroom, okay? And like I said, I think what this shows, or what this actually masks, it's a quiet table because no one's arguing, but what it masks is our inability to communicate, even with our family. Sometimes. It's easier to play on our device than have conversations with people and endure sometimes awkward conversations with our family members or with our friends because we're constantly distracted or engaged in other things that divide our attention. We're really in a generation this is unique in our generation where we really don't have a lot of these forced relationships. Well, there's a revelation that's needed here. And Jesus here revealed that he is the Christ who heals this deaf, mute person. Jesus, there's four observations that I want to state about this part of the text. The first observation I would like to make is that Jesus handled this situation with personal care and dignity. He handled this situation with personal care and dignity. He created a personal, more private place to engage with this man. You see, the crowd wanted a circus. They wanted a show. They want to see the Jesus heals this deaf mute man show. But Jesus did not play with the crowds. Maybe he had that Frank Sinatra song in his mind. I did it my way. I did it in my terms. That's what Jesus says. He did not allow himself to be a slave or to be a pawn to the crowd. He did not treat this individual person as an object to do something on. He actually treated this person with respect. He pulled him aside, away from the crowds. He interacted with him personally. He preserved his own dignity because he didn't want to be famous. He didn't need to be famous. He was on a mission from God, as we'll get to in a few moments. He handled this situation with personal care and dignity. Second, Jesus communicated with the deaf man in a way in which he could relate. Jesus communicated with this man, with this deaf, mute man, in a way in which he could understand and relate. What Jesus did to heal this man in verse 33 was actually really strange. And if you're kind of like me, where you're kind of a clean freak, you'd be like, that's so gross. He spit. Where did he spit? And then he touched that guy's tongue. Oh, that's weird and gross. To me, that's gross. But think about it. Jesus didn't have to do anything. I mean, just in the previous narrative, Jesus just told the woman, your daughter's healed. And then she had to go back home and find out that her daughter was healed. Here, he takes aside this man and he, you know, sticks his fingers in his ears and unplugs them. He touches the man's tongue and untangles his tongue. He looked up. I mean, now imagine this, okay? To signify someone who's deaf, I'm going to pray. What do you think you would do? You would look up, right? I mean, I would say that. If I'm looking at somebody, they can't hear me. This is what I'm going to do. That's what Jesus did. He looked up. The only way a deaf person could communicate with anybody is through our motions, through our body language. And then he spoke in a language, in Aramaic, that others, maybe not him because he couldn't hear at that time, maybe he was just starting to hear, but he heard these words, and at least the people that did witness this, they also understood that these words meant be open. He wasn't using a magic. He wasn't using a mystical, mysterious language. He was using language, ways that people communicate with one another. And he used a regular word. And at his word, he was healed. So, he handled the situation with personal care and dignity. He communicated with this deaf, mute man in a way that he could relate. And third, he communicated with God the Father in the fallen world. Jesus communicated with God the Father in this fallen world. In view of this deaf, mute man, the action of looking up to heaven is obviously an act of prayer. In fact, the other time that this is used, where he looked up into heaven, is Matthew 14, verse 19, when he fed the 5,000. This is what it says. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And so here there's an obvious reference to the fact that Jesus is having some kind of communication with God the Father, while God the Son, who is incarnate on earth, is physically in a different place than God the Father. He's still communicating with God the Father. And then he sighed. I don't know, sometimes when I sigh, my wife, I'll be like, oh. And so she'll be like, something wrong? And I say, most of the time I say no, because actually I sigh a lot. I'm not sure why. I think maybe like I'm not breathing properly most of the time. And so I'm like maybe too high on carbon dioxide or too low on oxygen. So I just need to every once in a while do a, and I feel better. I really do. It's weird, okay? So if I do that around you, don't be like, oh, Pastor Andrew doesn't want to be around me. That's why he's sighing. No, it's just I need oxygen, okay? And now, and I think another thing, so sometimes I do sigh when I'm frustrated, right? That's like, I don't know. I don't sigh like that when I'm frustrated. I don't go, I go, right? That's my sigh of frustration. Now let me tell you, there's nothing more human than needing oxygen, right? There's nothing more human than needing to breathe. There's also nothing more human. There's nothing more experiencing of life in a fallen world than sighing because things are not the way it's supposed to be. Right? And so here we see Jesus doing two things, not only as a Son of God, 100% God, but also 100% man, who incarnated, who became flesh and bones, and occupied this planet. And he also experienced the very human things of breathing and being frustrated by living in a fallen world. So Jesus, the Son of Man, God incarnate, connects to this man's afflictions like he connects to our afflictions. And that's the beauty, that's the joy of understanding how God became a human being. He relates with us. Romans 8:23 says this. This describes our struggle, the human being struggle or the believer struggle in this life in a fallen world. Quote, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have been first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, there's nothing more that this is such a great way that Jesus relates with us. In his sigh, in his groaning, he prayed to God the Father. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be, where people cannot hear you, and people cannot hear each other. People cannot speak to you, and people cannot speak to one another in constructive, edifying ways. So, Jesus handled this situation with personal care and dignity. He communicated with this deaf, mute man in a way that he could relate. He communicated with God the Father in this fallen world. And the last observation in this second part is that Jesus exercised authority and gave a sign that he is the Christ. Quite simply, when he said, "Be opened," this man's ears were open. This man's tongue was untangled. This man's ears and tongue obeyed. And there's a link to the Old Testament here, to the prophecy of what the Christ would be like, what God's anointed king who would deliver and save his people, what he would be like. And this is a description of it in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. As in many parts of the Gospel of Mark, Mark is making the case that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's anointed, chosen king who would save his people. And later on in his life, we see that the job of the chosen one, the job of the anointed one, the king of God, would be to die on the cross for us. And the point is that Jesus, the Christ, opens relationships with God and with other people. Jesus, the Christ, the one who came to open blind eyes and to open blind ears and to heal blind legs and to loosen the tongues of people. This person would make relationships with God and others possible. As the Christ of God, Jesus actually laid down his authority that he had. And in laying down his authority, what he did was he connected with people who lived in this fallen world. He connected with people who were affected by the fallenness of our world. He put aside his own dignity, and he was mistreated on the cross. He treated people with dignity. He loved people, and he set aside his own dignity. He was mistreated on the cross. He himself was cut off from God the Father on the cross for the first and only time. That's what happened on the cross. He was separated from God the Father, and He atoned for our sins. What that means is He made it possible for us to be one with God again through His sacrifice, through His blood being shed as a substitute for us. We were made clean by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. And it is the work of God, it is the work of His grace when God's people can actually listen to God. You know what Jesus says? He says, when I call out for my sheep by name, they're going to hear me. They're going to hear my voice. And they're going to come back. Jesus says, by His grace, He opens up people's spiritual ears to now hear their Maker, their Creator, their God, their King again. He makes relationship with God where God speaks to us and we can speak to God. He makes it possible again through the cross. Really, what repentance is listening. So not just hearing, but listening and then being convicted. There's a connection in our lives. Oh, as God, You're speaking to me, there's something in my life that I either need to change or I need to take a step of obedience in. Maybe it could be both. And there is this internal change that happens that leads to external obedience in our lives. This can be for the first time. When we first put our faith in Jesus, where we actually can hear God for the first time, maybe not audibly, most of the time it's not audibly, but we know it. We hear Him in our hearts and in our minds. And we repent. We say, God, I'm in need of You. I confess my sins. And I need to be saved by You. And I commit to following You, and I commit to allow You to be my King. It could be for the first time, or it could be any other time in that process of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is a constant communication with God. There is a constant communication that leads to a growing intimacy with God that we have. And I would challenge us, for those of us who say that we are Christians, to say that we believe in Jesus Christ, in our lives, is there a growing intimacy with God that's built on listening and speaking? And really, by God's grace, anybody, we can do it every day. Every day, we can communicate with God. There's some of these tools that we're going to be rolling out as a church. And one of the tools that we want to help people to learn how to abide in Christ. If you remember, we say that a disciple of Jesus Christ looks alive. And that first part of alive is someone who abides in Christ. Someone who has a relationship. Someone who remains close with Jesus. And the way that we remain close with our Savior and as our King is by listening. And so the tool that we have is something called SOAP. It was developed by another pastor, American pastor, but it's widely used because it's very simple. It's something called SOAP, S-O-A-P. And this is so easy for us to remember, and it's just a good way for us to think about how we want to listen and how we want to speak to God. First, the S stands for Scripture. What scripture are you in daily? What did you read today? We offer all these resources of ways to get into the Bible. Bible reading plan. We have Engage workbooks where you can work through books of the Bible. We have Bible studies in our life groups. We have Sunday sermons like this. But there's many ways that we let Scripture get inside us that we read. And then we observe. O stands for observe. What do you notice in this verse or in this passage that seems significant? What do you believe God is speaking to you about? As you observe, the next step is apply. How will you apply what God is speaking to you in your life today? today in the message that I'm preaching, today or tomorrow when you read the Bible on your way to work or before you start work or during your lunch break? How can I apply this in my life? And then pray. Write a prayer asking for God's help in responding to His Word. And this is just a simple tool for us to learn how to listen and speak to God. Soap. It's there if you want it. We're going to be rolling this out. It's not like it's rocket science, so it's pretty easy. Scripture, observe, apply, pray. You can do it with your spouse. You can do it with your children. You could do it with your roommates or life change groups, whatever you want to, discipleship groups. Another thing I would like to say about this part is how much we need Jesus to restore the way we communicate with people. How much we need Jesus to heal the way we communicate with people. Man, as I interact with people, I don't even have to go that far. I just have to look in the mirror and look at my own marriage, look at my own family, look at the way that I relate with people. I realize that we are in tremendous need for God to heal the way we communicate with people. Consider the problems in families that are due to not listening and not speaking well. Relationships with husbands and wives that degrade over time because, quite frankly, we're really not that good at taking the time and energy to listen to our spouse. That degrade over time because when we do, we just say what comes out of us, what's natural. And oftentimes what's natural is what's ugly. What's the most rudest way or sarcastic way to say something? Think about the way that you relate with your parents. And how unhealthy it is. We just don't listen sometimes. And the way that we speak to them is often so disrespectful. We would never talk that way with somebody else, with our boss or with your pastor. Think about sometimes adult children sometimes go into kid mode when they talk to their parents, right? And this is what I often challenge young adults with, is don't act like a kid when you're trying to prove to your parents that you are adults. What do kids do? I don't know what you do, but this is what we do. I don't know. Our actions do. We go like this. We don't listen. We start crying and bawling. We don't make any sense. We're not communicating well. We're not listening very well. Sometimes I say, you know what? You're so immature. You don't even take the time to ask adult questions to your parents. How many of us know, actually sat down and say, Mom, Dad, what was it like when you were growing up? And then you spent the next 45 minutes, if you're lucky, 2 hours, if you're not, listening to their stories as children. Because that will help you understand them. And no wonder why, it's no surprise that this is what bleeds into the way we relate with each other in church. I always say this, and I'm not kidding, ever. When we have people come up for newcomers or new members recognition, I always tell them what? You guys may like the church now because you're new, but as you get to know us, you're going to start getting really annoyed by us. You might not even want to be a part of this church anymore. You know why? It's because we are a bunch of sinners who really don't know how to relate with each other very well. We stink at listening. We stink at speaking to one another. And so when we try, we speak sarcastically and hurtfully and argumentatively. Sometimes we may not be speaking, but we're passive aggressive and we say nothing. But in our heads, we're saying all these mean things that you can get away with because no one actually hears you saying it. We're so immature in the way we just have it our way and we don't listen to people. We don't listen to where they're coming from. We don't really listen to their stories. And let me tell you, it's an art. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that is affected by our sinfulness and our depravity. And Jesus needs to heal And Jesus needs to restore in our lives, or we're going to spend the rest of our lives in a battlefield, bloody battlefield of broken relationships with our family members, with church members, with colleagues, with friends. We need Jesus to heal and restore the way we listen and the way we speak. Starting point is listening and speaking to God. And He's going to convict us. Let's get to the third part. So we talked about the revelation. It's the revelation of Christ. There was the request. There's the revelation. Now let's talk about the response. Verses 36 to 37, and Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Please don't get the impression that I'm just being hard on you, because I'm just as guilty of being in really bad, of being a really bad listener and being a really bad speaker. You know, it's funny because I do this for a living. I speak like this. And I sit down with people and I talk about their problems. But oftentimes with my family, I'm awful. I'm terrible. Sometimes I think to myself, oh man, why am I talking to my children? They're so cute. But I can talk to my children this way. I'm such a sinner. Why am I fighting with my wife? She's so beautiful and so sweet and so... She can beat me up, and why would I ever do that? Why? Fighting is a normal part of marriage. And it can actually be constructive when done right. But when you do it wrong, it can be really, really detrimental and damaging. You know, early on in our marriage, and even now, it comes out all the time, as I learned, I'm not really as good at listening and speaking as I thought I was. Get into fights just because I'm not listening very well. Sometimes my kids say that, Dad, stop interrupting me. Sometimes I'll say something sarcastic, something that's just mean. And if I'm not saying it, I'm thinking it to my wife. As I said, we need Jesus Christ to change us. And the point that I want to get at in this third part about the response is how we respond. We see the crowd responded in disobedience and wonder. This is strange. In verses 36 and 37, you see Jesus ordered those who had witnessed this, it's probably a smaller crowd who had witnessed this, to tell no one. But they didn't listen. They did not listen. The thing about it is this. Think about this. Jesus has all authority. So when He says something, things happen. When He says, your daughter's healed, your daughter's healed. When He does this and whatever, ephatha, says it, this man is healed. But when He tells these people, the word is very strong. He commanded them not to tell anybody. But they didn't listen. This really highlights to me the uniqueness of human beings as people who are made in the image of God. One of the ways that we are distinct from all other creatures on this planet is the extent of the free will that we exercise in our lives. You see, we can choose. There are things that we can choose, and God gives us the will to choose whether we will obey or disobey. Now, it's still limited free will. Think about the crucifixion. Here are people who are making the free decision to put Jesus to death. But in the bigger picture, God is still ultimately, absolutely sovereign, because this is still part of His plan. And God is so much more sovereign than we are that He can, even in our free will, He can still exercise His perfect will. But we still do have some ability to make our own decisions. So many of us will hear, but most of us don't really listen when God is speaking to us. Just like the crowd. I don't know how many sermons I preached. People will laugh. People will say, "Pastor, great sermon, blah, blah, blah." And then they go about living, and they just go about living the way that they've always lived. I don't know how many times I've sat down with somebody, and we're having a great conversation over coffee. We're talking about different things, and they ask for counsel, and I'm giving them some advice, or I'm giving them some of my perspective on things, and say, "You know, I think this is the thing that you should do, right?" They say, "Yeah, Pastor, that's right." And then they turn 180 degrees, and they do the exact opposite. And most of the time, they don't tell me. I mean, many of us, we know what God wants us to do intellectually. But in our lives, we are really not willing to listen. The point is, being amazed by Jesus isn't equal to trusting that He is our Redeemer, that He is our King, and that He is our Healer. You see, the crowd was partially correct in their response and in their profession. Verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well." Now, there's two ways to look at this. The first way is that there's no partial credit. In saying that He's a really, 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 really good guy, they're absolutely dead wrong. Because He is not just a really, 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 really good guy. He is the Redeemer and the King and the Healer. But by God's grace, they're on the right track. At least some of them are on the right track. And they needed to develop their faith that Jesus is the Redeemer who was crucified for our sins and resurrected to give us a new life. We're new creations in Christ. We have the ability now to obey and worship and serve and listen and speak to God. That Jesus is the King who's worthy of all of our trust and all of our hearts and all of our submission. That when Jesus says to do something, we do it because He's King, period. And Jesus is the Healer who opens and restores our communication with God and opens and restores our communication with others. And even though it may be flawed, even though we make mistakes in our lives, even though it may not be perfect, God can change us because He's our Healer. Let me just show this last thing. And you have a diagram of it on your handout. Okay, so if you look at it online, you can download the handout. You can get them in the back. But there's a little circle here that I want to show us. That this is another tool. Don't worry, there's no test on this, okay? But this is just another helpful tool for us to understand what it means to live by faith as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, in our lives, we just have a life that goes forward in time, right? That's our line. That line represents our lives. And there are moments in our lives where there's a kairos moment. Kairos just means a point in time, but it is a specific opportunity or open door. Okay, so it is a moment in time that is an opportunity. And in that kairos moment, you enter into this circle of thoughts, this circle of processing your experiences in life. And as you observe, the first part here is as you observe your life, as you listen, and then you think about it, you reflect. Perhaps you might have relationships with people, your spouse, or someone who's discipling you or mentoring you, or a friend of yours, that you can talk about things, and you can talk about the situation in life. And then you repent because God's speaking to you. There's a change of mind, an internal change, as you ask, "What is God saying to me right now?" We're listening, right? And then the second part of this circle, this kairos circle, is we begin to make a plan. This is what you want me to do. This is how you want me to apply what you're speaking to me about through the Word. And then we make ourselves accountable to our disciple or to our mentor, to our spouse, to our friend. "Hey, this is what I'm going to try to do." And then we act on it. That's belief. Belief is faith backed up by action. How will I respond to what God is saying to me? So, as we learn to listen, as we learn to speak, this is really an exercise of faith. So, for an example, from today's sermon, I need to speak and listen more to God. Well, how am I going to do that? This is my Kairos moment. Do you realize every Sunday can be a Kairos moment where God speaks to us? And what is God saying to me? Well, I'm looking at my life. Man, I really feel far away from God. Why do I feel far from God? Well, I don't really read the Bible. I don't really spend the time doing that. And so you know what I'm going to do as I'm going to reflect on it. And say, that's probably why I feel distant from God. Talk about it with somebody in your life group. Hey, you know, what can I do? How can I read the Bible more? Hopefully somebody can direct you. Hey, get in on this Bible reading plan. Get an engaged book from the resources table. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. Come up with a plan. This is my plan every day. During my break at lunch, I'm going to spend 15 minutes reading the Bible, or 10 minutes reading the Bible, and just do it. And then there's accountability. Hey, meet up again next week. How did it go? What did you learn? You act on that. That's how you begin to listen. That's how you begin to speak. And as you do that, that moment in time becomes an opportunity for you to grow in your faith. Another example, this past week, maybe you feel, okay, I've been really passive-aggressive towards one of my colleagues. You're convicted about that. As you look in your life, as the Word of God, you're listening, you're observing, you're reflecting, even discussing you with somebody that you work with that goes to our church who's in your life, you're like, hey, let me just share something that I really been treating this person really badly. They're like, yeah, I know, I could tell by your face and how you ignore them and how you treat them. And then, well, what are you going to do about it? Well, this is my plan. I'm gonna pray for them. And then when I see them, I'm going to say hi to them and smile to them and have a two-minute conversation with them about anything. Well, okay, do it. You act on that. You know, when we do this in our lives, what happens is that as we live by faith and as we listen and as we speak to God and God speaks to us, our faith will grow. We're going to get stronger. We're going to be realizing, oh, you know, Christ is real. Christ is at work in my life. This is what's growing. A lot of times when we're not growing, you know what happens if we don't ever enter into this circle? We're going to feel more distant from God. We're going to feel like we can't trust God. We doubt how He's working in our lives. Eventually, we give up. But if we stick with this, if we follow Christ, if we live by faith, if we see these moments, these Kairos moments as opportunities where God is speaking to us, and we listen, and we act on it, there's going to be change in our lives. Let me close with the life application. Life application as we put all our thoughts together from this passage. First is learn to listen and speak to God as an exercise of faith. Learn to speak, listen and speak to God as an exercise of faith. Start using soap. Not like, hopefully you use soap already. In your times with God, start using soap and listen, speak to God. May that be part of the way that you follow Christ. Second life application is learn to listen and speak to others as an exercise of faith. Learn how to listen to people. And you may stink at it, but confess how you stink at it. Let God convict you of that. Let God forgive you of that. And believe that God heals you. And slowly in that process, you'll learn how to listen and speak to others as an exercise of faith. Let's believe in Jesus Christ who opens up relationship with God and with others. Amen? Can we all stand together?